for you next week. It will be epic. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15 today. And if you do not have a Bible and you would like a Bible, the blue Bibles in the seat in front of you are there. We want everyone at Manor who does not have a Bible but wants one to have one. And while you're turning there, I'll just give a little bit of preface to what we're starting about, talking about today. You have flipped the slides on there. We are starting a new series for the fall called Let It Be Known, Jesus Goes Global. And we're actually going to be looking at the last third of the book of Acts. So that's what we're doing. And if you remember, years and years and years ago now, way back when you had to use dial-up to get on the internet, maybe not that long ago, but I started here with a series on the book of Acts, and I never did quite finish it. So we're going to return this fall and finish up the book of Acts and tie it up nicely. And today, in order to start that series, we're going to look at the book of Romans, at the end of the book of Romans. And you might be like, Pastor Dan, we're doing a series in Acts. What does Romans have to do with it? Well, you're just going to have to listen to the whole sermon without falling asleep, Colton. And I will tell you what it has to do with the series after. But I want to let you know, I have been waiting a total of 5 years to give this message. And the reason is because I'm really excited about this one. And I haven't been able to figure out how to introduce it without kind of shoehorning it in. But today felt like a really good day to shoehorn it in. I'm excited. It might be my best message ever. Or you might think it actually might be the driest message you ever heard. Because it's a sermon on the list of names. Okay. Now, I'm just kind of curious, because we're in church, you have to be honest with me. How many of you, when you read your Bibles and you come to the section in Scripture that deals with lots of names, you skip over it? Hands up. Like, a few of you? Okay. I suspect there's more. But today, I would say that today is one of those days where I was tempted when I read Romans to skip over the list of names. So what I'm going to do today is just a simple outline. I'm going to review the names, and I'm going to tell you why they matter. Okay, so this is going to be epic. I'm going to really enjoy it. So first of all, just to introduce you to Romans for a little bit of context, what is Romans? Romans is a book in the New Testament. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul while Paul was living in the city of Corinth to the Christians that lived in the city of Rome. And at this point in his life, I don't think Paul has actually been to Rome. He does go to Rome later. In fact, that's what Acts is going to focus on. But at this point, he's not. But he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And Romans is kind of like Christianity 101, okay? It's one of the most theological letters in the New Testament, kind of explaining what our faith is and what we do and all that kind of thing. It's really, really important. And at the end of it, it ends with a bunch of names. Names that up until recently I would probably dare to skip over, but I know that God in his infinite wisdom has placed these names in there for a purpose and a plan. The Bible says that the whole scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, equipping, encouraging, rebuking. And I think it's got to include these names here too. God has something for us in these names. So with that, I'll introduce you to some of these names. I won't go over all of them because we'd be here a while. And honestly, I tried to pronounce some of them the other day and it didn't go very well. So truth of the matter is I couldn't find information on all of them. But the first person I want to introduce you to is a woman by the name of Phoebe. By the way, if you are expecting or would like a child in the future, this passage is a great name for Bible names, okay? So first person I want to introduce you to is a woman by the name of Phoebe. And we find her In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it says this. I command you to your sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cancrene, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So I'm going to call Phoebe the patron. You guys know what a patron is, right? Well, a patron is usually somebody who has used their vast wealth to encourage, promote, promote a person, an organization, or a cause, or an activity. So you might have heard of the phrase the patron of the arts, right? Well, what is that person doing? That person is using their influence and their money and their wealth to further the cause of the arts. And Phoebe is a patron. Specifically, she is a patron of Paul. What we know about her is she was a wealthy businesswoman who often, through her giving, allowed Paul's ministry to go forward. She lived in Cancrene, which is a port city, kind of like Seattle or Vancouver, which is very close to Corinth, which is where Paul is physically at this point. Okay, so you got to think of Cancrene and the city of Corinth in relationship to what Calgary is to Airdrie. Okay, they're kind of cities that are close to each other, but one's sort of more prominent than the other. Corinth is a very prominent city. That's where Paul is writing a letter. And what we know about her is she was traveling to Rome to do business. In fact, this is a little bit of conjecture, but many Bible teachers believe that she was involved in legal matters due to the wording of the text, and whatever she may needed contained legal language. Paul is saying that when she comes to Rome, help her out, because when she uses her money to further the message of Jesus. In other words, rejoice when her business does well, because out of that, her gospel spreads. Okay? Some even think that Phoebe was the one responsible for carrying the book of Romans to Rome, right? Because Cancrene and Corinth are close. Paul trusts Phoebe. Phoebe is going to Rome anyway. So it looks like a good idea there. Today, there might be people like Phoebe. And what I mean by that is that they are patrons of the gospel. God has given them the ability to generate money and lots of it, and you've become a patron of Jesus, and you've been able to share the good news, or help share the good news of Jesus by giving, maybe here in Manor or at other ministries, but you've been able to be a part of it. You are a patron. And I just want to say, if no one else says it, thank you. Thank you for all the work and all the ways that you've been able to help the gospel go forward, both here at church and abroad. So that's Phoebe. She's a patron. Next, we see two people that you are probably very familiar with. They are Prisca and Aquila. We read about them in verse 3. It says this. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also those who are in a church. So Prisca and Aquila, we know, are in the way that I would describe it is they are the flexible. They are flexible Christians. We know that they are mentioned at least 6 times in the entire New Testament. We first meet them in Acts chapter 18, in Corinth, and they are tent makers by trade, just like Paul was, and their unique career allowed them to travel with Paul to Antioch. So they would be flexible. They had their ability to create great wealth and have a job that would require them, would allow them to actually go on these trips with Paul and share the good news in Jesus Christ. We later find that these two were in Ephesus, where they had the chance to meet an astounding preacher by the name of Apollos. Apollos, if you know your New Testament, becomes one of the most prominent preachers in the entire New Testament narrative, okay? He is what you would probably consider the Billy Graham of the New Testament in those days, just by comparison. And they had an opportunity to teach him more accurately about the things of Jesus Christ. And it was their connection with Paul that deepened their theology, and now they are passing it on to someone who would be kind of like a Charles Spurgeon of their generation. At some point in time, we know they risked their lives for Paul. We can't say with 100% certainty, but lots of Bible scholars believe that they risked their necks for Paul when Paul went through the riot in Ephesus. Do you remember what I talked about when we went through the series on Ephesus? That the riot is actually a pivot point in the entire history of church. Remember, Paul shares the gospel, and the idol makers don't like that, and the whole city goes in a big uproar, and they want to kill him. It could be that this is what they were referring to. So, they also, here's an interesting fact, they also had a church meeting in their own house. To contextualize it, it would be if they lived in Three Hills and continue to be small group leaders that went out and met for missionary work. So let me ask you a question. How valuable is a couple like that? They're theologically informed, they're courageous, they're passionate, they have the ability to drop everything at a moment's notice and go on extended missions trips for the church. That's amazing. To help you understand, by way of example and illustration, the best people that I can think of that would be like this would be those who gave up their work week to help out with VBS or a youth group or a missions trip. So those of you that took a week off work to help out at VBS, thank you. Thank you to people like Val or Dale or Rachel who left midway during the year to help out in some sort of missions trip and help people. These are the people that are like Priscilla and Aquila. You may have a job where you can work, and you have a flexibility that allows you to do it. They are the flexible. Now, I stayed up all night to pronounce this name correctly. Next, you have Epinatius. Okay? It says this in the next verse. Greet my beloved Epinatius, who was the first convert in Christ to Asia. He's what I would call the memorable one. Okay. Why do I call him the memorable believer? Because he's the first convert that would be used as sort of a first fruits, meaning that there's more to come of people who are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, Epinatius was the first man to say yes to Jesus Christ. In that sense, you actually never forget someone like that. I remember the first person I baptized here in Three Hills. I've never forgotten him since. Years later, Paul would remember Epinatius when he came to Christ. When he came to Jesus, everyone around him said, "Praise God for him, that was great." Some of you actually might have a story like that. Maybe it's you, you're the first in the family that came to Jesus. And because you came to Jesus, that paved the way or the door, the open for more people in your family to come to Jesus. Then we have Mary. Mary is, in verse 6, says this, "Greet Mary who has worked hard for you." She's what I would call a hard worker. Hard worker here means that she's toiling to the point of exhaustion. In other words, Mary was this amazing Jewish woman who probably put so much time into the practical matters that Paul could actually share the gospel. You want to know something? I am amazed by how many people, after a full day's of work, give themselves to serve in church. I know people who visit people in nursing homes. I know people who spent time after work setting up the decorations for VBS and taking them down and helping set up stuff for breakfasts. It takes, I don't know if you realize it, but it takes a lot of work to make church happen. Right, Matt? You're supposed to say amen to that, Matt. I'll get an amen out of you later. But for those of you who are able to work hard, I want to say thank you. Now, And the next three I find very interesting. Their names are Apelles, Aristobulus, and... Apelles, Aristobulus, and Narcissus. Listen to what verse 10 says. Greet Apelles, who is proved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet the kinsmen of the Herodian, and greet in the Lord those who belong to the family of Narcissus. These guys, I would categorize them as strategically placed. Okay? It's important that you understand something that when you read this text, that when it's not implying that people like Aristobulus or Narcissus are believers in Christ, but what they're saying is that people in their household are. In those days, households worked very differently than our own. In our day, traditionally, a household is typically a nuclear family, a mother, dad, and the children, right? In that day, a household was very different. In that day, a household was the nuclear family plus the servants, plus the grandparents, plus any sort of business people that you had there, okay? So, the reason why this is important is because of who these three guys are. Aristobulus is the grandson of Herod the Great. Okay? Now, just for trivia, I'm kind of curious how many of you remember how many Herods I said were in the New Testament. How many were there? One? Two? Ten? Okay, so between two and ten. Three? Four. Or four. I think there were four. I got to double check. But who is Herod the Great? Very famous Herod. The Great One. Very, very, very famous Christmas story that Herod the Great is familiar with. He's the Herod that is responsible for killing all the boys in Bethlehem when the wise men came to find Jesus. It's that Herod. And Aristobulus is the grandson of that Herod. And what's so interesting to know is that that Herod who was against Jesus, that tried to fight him, that tried to wipe him out, a generation or two later, he would have believers in his own household. Interesting, eh? Then you have Herodian, and all we know about him is that he was a relative somewhere in Herod's household. And then you had Narcissus, who was a personal secretary to the emperor. These people, I believe, these people had in their household believers, servants most likely, who were believers in Jesus Christ and were strategically placed, like maybe Daniel was or Joseph was, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? Then we have Tryphena and Tryphosa. And to explain who these people are, we don't know much about them, but here's what we do know about them, is that your name indicated your station in life. Many of them, many of Bible scholars consider them to be sisters, and that their names are names of nobility. Translated, their names mean delicate and dainty. These were women who had slaves taking care of them. They would have never cleaned their own houses. They were born with a golden spoon in their mouth. And what becomes of them is they become workers in the Lord. So they're what I would call the unexpected ones. Okay. Then we have probably my favorite name. We have Rufus. I think if I were to rename James, I would name him Rufus. Lisa's shaking her head right at me right now saying that's not happening. Well, Rufus is a very interesting character. Now, before I explain who Rufus is, I need to point out that, you know, we're not totally sure this is true of him. So Bible scholars, when they're painting a brush here, they think maybe there's a 60 to 70% chance this is true of this Rufus. But Rufus is a common name, so it's possible it might be someone else. But here's who we think Rufus is. Rufus is what I would call the inspiring believer. Okay? I want you to understand something. When Rome, the book of Romans, was written, it was written to which city? Say it with me. Rome. The Gospel of Mark and the book of Romans were addressed to Christians living in Rome. I don't know if you know that. Gospel of Mark, book of Romans, same people, okay? Here's why that's important. The same Rufus that is mentioned in Mark chapter 15, I believe, or I got the, yes, is the same Rufus mentioned in Romans. Okay? Why is that important? Okay? Why does Mark mention the Simeon's sons? If you know the story, you know that what happens in Mark chapter 15 is this, is that Jesus is on his way to his cross, and he physically can't carry the cross. The Romans know that, so they pick someone out of the crowd named Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and he carried the cross for Jesus. And it says in the text, I want you to look at this, that he was the father of Alexander and who? Rufus, to carry the cross. The scholars that often ask the question, why does Mark mention Simeon's sons? Why is it important that the names are in the text? And it's a lot of Bible scholars would suggest it's because the Roman church knew them. So Rufus's dad is Simon of Cyrene, we think. Which means that maybe his mom would have accepted Jesus, Rufus would have accepted Jesus, and it's possible that Simon of Cyrene did too, we think. He's what I would call the inspiring one. I would have loved to sit down with him and hear that story, wouldn't you? And it would have been pretty cool. And then lastly, I'm going to share with you these names. Greet Antiochus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobolus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with you in Christ Jesus. Greet Philegius, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. These are people that I don't really know much about. The Bible doesn't say much about them. There's not a lot of scholarly literature on them, except for one name, and that's this one, is that there's a Nereus. In order to understand who Nereus is, I have to take you back a little bit. Do you guys remember when Kanye West became a Christian, right? You remember when that was a big deal? Some of you are like, I don't even know who Kanye is. That's probably a good idea. But in our culture at that time, when Kanye became a Christian, it was a big deal. It was like, oh, Kanye's a Christian. Whoa, that's so cool. And, you know, all that kind of thing, right? I think he later renounced his faith. But during the time, there was this big stir that a celebrity like Conway became a Christian. In that same way, in 95 AD, Rome had its own version of celebrities, and there were two prominent Romans, this is historical fact, became Christians. And just like Kanye became a Christian, and it kind of was like a big stir, it was a big stir that these two people became Christians, but not in a good way. It actually disturbed and kind of like made the empire kind of go, really? That's what happened? Like, oh man, that's... And it reverberated throughout the whole empire in 95 AD to the point where the husband was executed and the wife was banished. They had a servant whose name was Nereus. Bible scholars think, and we're saying maybe 50-60% here, that the Nereus mentioned in Romans chapter 16 is the same one that's in the story. She is what I would call a world changer. So, those are the names, right? Here's my observation about all of them. And it's not a really massive observation, but or world-changing observation, but here's the big one that I want to leave us with today, and that is this. They were, like most of us, common individuals. They were in places of prominence. They were in small places of prominence. They were servants. They were wealthy. They were poor. They were popular. They were not popular. They had influence. They had no influence. They were just regular people, a commonplace individual. And yet here's what I noticed about what had happened to them. God used the commonplace, regular people to make Jesus go global. And here's what I will leave you with today. Everyone, regardless of their position or influence, has the ability to make a meaningful contribution to the advancement of the gospel. That's what I read about in this text. Here's a list of names, and here's a list that God has forever enshrined in biblical history, in inerrancy and infallibility, these people. Why? Because they're common people. People who had just, you know, were just like you and me, and yet God uses them to push forward the message of Jesus Christ within a short period of time. From the time of Jesus ascending into heaven and with the end of the book of Acts, Jesus was going global. It was expanding to ways we have never since so much have seen. By 200 AD, one of the early church writers wrote this about how Christianity had spread so rapidly. He said this, "We are but yesterday, and yet we fill your cities, your islands, your camps, your sentiment, your senates, and your fortresses." It was estimated at the end of the 3rd century, 1 in 10 of the entire Roman Empire was Christians. How did that occur so quickly? How is it within a short period of time the church rapidly started branching out into 3 continents? It went over to Europe, it went over to Africa, and it went over to Asia within a span of 30 years. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it's largely because of the names mentioned here and others. But these people, they served their own giftedness. Many of them suffered for Jesus. Many of them shared Jesus with friends. Many of them shared Jesus with their co-workers. And they lived a life to honor Christ. They were faithful where they were. They bloomed where they were planted. And you and I are here today, eating breakfast, singing songs, enjoying each other's fellowship, learning the word because of the people that are in this text. And the great takeaway that I would have for us is that everyone, regardless of their position in Christ, is called to make a significant contribution to the gospel of Jesus. And that's why, friends, I want to take you through the last third of the book of Acts. Because that's what happens in the last third of the book of Acts. I want to tell you a story throughout the course of the fall about how a movement with little finances, no political power, and meager human resources set the entire Roman Empire up on end. And that's what the book of Acts answers. And the reason that I want to do that is because I want to encourage you that you have a place, a significant place, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's why I'm talking about this. It's been my observation that average people, or people with little influence or little means or little education, or just like on the bottom rung of the totem pole, shall we speak, don't think that their contributions are in any way meaningful in the kingdom of God. And I think that's a lie from the pit of hell. I've even experienced it in church. I've told you before that when I've met with rural church pastors, people in central Alberta, the number one thing that discourages pastors isn't the size of their church, isn't the talent, isn't the lack of money, isn't anything. It's nothing to do with how small the church is. It has nothing to do with how influential the church is, or how popular the church is, or what the building looks like, or how good the preachers are and the music is. It has nothing to do with that. This doesn't have anything to do with why pastors are discouraged. The number one reason pastors get discouraged is because of this. The church itself, the attitude in the church, is like this. Small church, small impact. In other words, we're just a small church. We can't do that. And I've sat with pastors that have churches smaller than ours and about the same size of ours, and they've cried. You know, pastors cry. They can do that, right? They sit there, and they throw an ambitious plan for the church for evangelism in some way, and the church goes, we're just a small church. Like the pastor didn't know that. It has nothing to do with the size of the church that discourages pastors. It's this attitude that we're insignificant and we can't do much. But according to this text, these are common people. People who had various positions in life. Some had great influence and great wealth. Others were servants. But they're recorded in history, forever enshrined in the Bible, because of their significant contribution to the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what I would say. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about today. It's time to stop thinking of small churches or small people or insignificant people as not contributing much to the gospel. It's time to start thinking that Tiny Manor has a mighty mission to share the good news of Jesus. To share an example of that, this is a picture of a church service in a church that is smaller than ours. This church is called Grace Point, and it is located in Point Douglas, Manitoba. Okay? If you notice something a little bit interesting about this church, you'll notice a couple things. You'll notice, one, it's significantly smaller than us. Number two, people aren't sitting in pews. What are they sitting around? Tables. I don't know if you know this, but you can't see it in the picture, but they're coloring on the tables as the pastor is giving the sermon. Okay? There are no pews in this church, and the reason is because this church is located in a very poor area of Winnipeg, kind of like an area that would make Pine Ridge look like Sesame Street. Okay? Lots of drugs, lots of prostitution, very depraved, very poor. So the people that come into this church have come out of that lifestyle. So you walk into service, and you would not feel comfortable in the service if you've grown up in Manor, because it's a normal service, hymnals, verse-by-verse preaching, but people are coming in high, people are coming in delusional, people are rocking back and forth, people are shouting during the sermon, not like black gospel style, but more of a disrespectful style. And it's just the way the church runs because of the people that they're bringing in and they're trying to save. Okay, and it's a church about probably 50 to 60 people, give or take. Okay? And they live in one of the darkest, most broken areas in the entire city. And you could probably make the argument that their impact as a church is really, really small. In fact, it might be insignificant. But this church, I really like this church for this one reason. It may be small. It might not have the money Manor has, or the talent Manor has, or the maturity that Manor has, because of the lifestyles that these people have come out of. But they do mighty things for Jesus in their community. One day they came together and said, we have to do something about the state of brokenness in our community. There are needles everywhere. People are getting kidnapped off the streets just across from the church. There are break-ins. There's drug houses, all that kind of thing. We need to do something. We need to share the good news of Jesus. So what they decided to do was they decided to throw a picnic in the park. They got a whole bunch of people. They combed the entire park for all the needles and all the stuff and all the gross stuff. And they picked it all up. And then they went house by house in the community with a gift bag and it invited people to a picnic where people would eat food, play games, and have a church service. Play the video. That event ran for 4 years, and they ran this little church of 60 people who had no money, no time, no maturity, was able to present the gospel to over 5,000 people. And I should tell you that the day that they did it, not two blocks over, was the city's annual Pride event. A day that Christians would obviously consider very dark, very immoral. And this church, tiny church of 80 people, managed over a course of 5 years to bring the gospel to one of the darkest places in the entire city. Friends, let me tell you something. Everyone, regardless of their position in Christ, has a significant contribution to the gospel of Jesus. It's time to stop thinking of ourselves as just a small church where what we say and do does not matter in the grand scheme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we do here at Manor, when we share the gospel, is of very important and huge significance. And just because we're small does not mean our impact isn't. And I want you to understand that because we have a great mission. God has given Tiny Manor a mighty mission. Do you know what that is? It's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And I have commanded you, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that is a part of our mission statement as a church, that we want to be a worshiping church, a growing church, a caring church, and a missionary church, a church that further is the goodness of Jesus Christ. And friends, I believe that regardless whether we are a big church or a small church, whether we're in the middle of a city or the corner of a field, we have a significant contribution in Jesus Christ. And I just want to say thank you, Manor, for being a good church like that and having an attitude like that. I know that this is the attitude of Manor. Just the other day, 3 days ago, I picked Liz up from work at the daycare, and she was telling me that someone in the community said, "Hey, you go to that church out in the country, right?" And she's like, "Well, which one?" And she said, "Oh, like that one that ran the VBS program." I was like, "Yeah. Hey, how old do your kids need to be in order to be in that program?" And Liz gave the age, and I actually can't remember what the age is. Yeah. Christine, what's the youngest we'll take? One? Oh, four. Okay. Right. That's what you said, right? Yeah. Anyway, they said, "Hey, I heard good things about that church. I heard good things about that program. that you had a bunch of volunteers and a bunch of people that took time off in order to care for people's kids, I'm signing my kid up next week. Manner is making a difference. What does this text tell us? This text tells us that no matter where you are, big or small, in a position of prominence, whether you have wealth, whether you're a servant, everyone makes a significant contribution to the gospel. And that is why I want to take you through the book of Acts, because that's how the book ends. The book ends with somebody, Paul, spending his life, his last days, arrested in the city of Rome. No money, no power, no social media, no charisma, nothing. And because of that, he is able to bring down an entire nation to their knees with the gospel of Jesus. And I want you to be encouraged with that. So this whole message is what is basically an introduction to the book of Acts. And me saying, you, why are we studying the book of Acts now? And it's because of this. I want you to know that no matter where you're placed, God has placed you in the spot that you are in so that you can contribute significantly for the message of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. Thank you for your fellowship. I pray for us, God, as a church, both individually and corporately, that if we ever get to the point in our lives where we don't think what we do or serving is making much of a difference, would you remind us of the people in Acts chapter 16, people who were common day individuals who were used in great and mighty ways to bring the gospel around the world. In Jesus' name, everybody said,